Are you ready to get into the Word?
Oh, yeah.
We've been looking at this series called Designated Savior. And today is the final chapter, week 6 of Designated Savior. And we've been looking at how Jesus was designated to be our Savior, to save all of mankind. And today, we're looking at Hope Part 2, and we're finding out what is the plan to bring hope into the entire world. If you got your Bibles, we'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. When you came in today, you should have received a bulletin, and inside that bulletin, there was a note sheet where you can follow along with today's message. There'll be fill in the blanks. There'll be slides up on the screen where you can follow along with that, and every scripture that we'll read will also be on the screen. So to set this up in Matthew chapter 28, it's the last chapter of Matthew. And last week we saw that it was time for Jesus to leave this planet. That after the resurrection, what we celebrate with Easter, that Jesus spent 40 days showing himself to the disciples, showing that he was real, that he was indeed alive, and he performed miracles, and he talked with them, and he gave them instructions. And then we saw last week that he rose up from the mountain that they were at and went up into the sky. And then some angels appeared and said, "What are you doing looking up?" Because Jesus, in the same way, is going to come back one day for all of you. And that promise still holds true for us, and that is a hope that we have. But this is hope part two. See, in Matthew, we find that Jesus gave some more instructions right before he lifted up and went up into heaven. And we find this in Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. And I'll be reading today out of the New Century Version, NCV. The 11 followers went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. On the mountain, they saw Jesus and worshiped him. But some of them did not believe it was really Jesus. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All power in heaven and on earth is given to me. So go and make followers of all people in the world. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I have taught you. And I will be with you always, even until the end of this age." Let's pray. God, you're awesome. I pray that for the next few moments that you would speak to both our hearts and our minds. God, that you would reveal something to us. Show us what you have for us. Help us to not leave here today the same as when we came in. Be with us. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. I love construction. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about just getting the hands-on or wanting to do the tools, but I love it when a community has construction going on because it means that something is happening there. And if you look around Sun Prairie, something is happening in Sun Prairie. There is construction vehicles, there's construction crews, there are subcontractors, contractors, there's all sorts of things happening in Sun Prairie, and that all points to the fact that something is happening here, and that's exciting. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to discover, so what is it? What are they building? What are they putting together? I'm like, oh, they're extending that road, and that looks really cool. Or, do you know there's a new Menards coming in, they're breaking the ground for that and moving the earth, and oh, won't it be nice to not have to drive, you know, like 3 miles to Menards and just drive like half a mile to Menards? It'd be awesome. But this past Monday, I got to go to an open house that the school district was putting on because they were revealing the plans of their two new elementary schools. And it was neat to talk to the new principals and to see the drawings. And they had samples of the new furniture that they're going to put in their concepts. And, oh, it was just great. Progress is happening. And then I saw that there's some earth moving in another place. And I'm like, what is happening there? Have you been to Cabela's? Have you seen that they're starting to move earth in the land in front of Cabela's? There's no signs yet, but if anybody knows what they're building there, I'd like to know, but I do have a wish list. Some more restaurants, maybe. Some chain restaurants need to come to Sun Prairie. But it's exciting to see new construction because something is happening, and no longer all those things happening, but there's also new homes being built. And I've been sharing with you the progress of our home. We've been building a home here in Sun Prairie. We picked out a home that was half done, and apparently it takes a really long time to build a half-done house. You see, we're supposed to be in our house by the end of March. And apparently the construction business is too good that they don't have enough construction workers, and they've delayed it. And the latest thing is that maybe it might not be till the end of June, and we're trying not to panic too much at that. But I was challenged the other day, Wednesday night, we started a new study on Wednesday nights, and you're welcome to be here at 6:30 Wednesday nights. And the study goes like this, that God never said that. And what we were looking at was God wants you to be happy, and seeing that God never said that. And as I was listening to the lesson, as we were discussing it, I really felt convicted there that, wait a second, in this lesson, we're looking at that in America, we associate happiness with things, happiness with money, happiness with position, with possessions and everything. And I thought, oh no, is it possible that when I've been sharing the story of what's happening in my house, are you thinking that I'm just about having a new house, that it's about that possession? But it's not. And I want to just clarify for a moment why I share the story of my house. You see, it was 8 months ago that God asked myself, my wife, our 5 kids to say, will you follow me and not know where you're going to end up? Will you step out and trust me? And we had to give up friends, and we had to give up our home. We had to give up our lifestyle. We had to give up our state, our city, and go someplace we'd never been before, to do something we've never done before, to be in a place that is totally foreign, and to trust him with the details. So as I've been sharing with the story and the journey of what's been happening with the house, it's really a story of God has been taking care of us along the way. And that's why I share it, to encourage you, to hold me accountable and how I respond to it, and to just kind of see that God is moving, that God works, and when life doesn't go the way you expect it, God can still do something. And he didn't send us out to Sun Prairie, to Wisconsin, to be homeless forever and waste away in depression and, you know. But here's the latest. You know, I told you a week ago or so that they said, you know what, we know it's taken so long, and we know you want to finish your basement once you move into the house, and you've been delayed in doing that, so we would like to frame your basement for you. They said, just get us some plans. And so I like drawing plans. I like spending time just kind of figuring out the measurements and everything, and it was just last Sunday night. I stayed up. I'm like, this is going to be so much fun. I'm going to work on a computer laying out blueprints, and you probably have better ideas of what you do for fun. What I do for fun is that. And so I'm all excited, like, oh, I'll move this door here, I'll change this wall here, and get it all laid out and everything. And finally, I'm like, I think this is the plan. And I emailed it out to the builder late Sunday night, just a week ago. And as always, when I take the kids to school in the morning, I always drive by the house to see, is there any progress? And most of the time when we drive by, there's nobody there, nothing happening. But Monday morning, it was a different story. There wasn't just 0 trucks at our house. There was 5 trucks at our house, and a whole framing crew was there, and they had begun framing my basement. And I'm thinking, oh no, did they get the plans that I made the night before? And I'm trying to figure out, do they have the plans? So I walked into the house. I'm like, hey, do you have the latest plans? I brought 3 copies for you, just in case. And to my amazement, there was the foreman. And he had his phone out, and he was pinching and zooming. He's like, I got the digital copy, and thank you so much for bringing us a paper copy of your plans for the basements. And in one day, they had it totally done. Wow. Now, what was blowing my mind in that process was, it was just the night before. It was just an idea in my head. And the very next day, it was reality. And that's called a blueprint. The blueprint is that in-between of how do we get from the architect's head to the reality of the construction worker to make it happen. Blueprints is what we need. There are blueprints being used all around our city as they're constructing things. And even when it comes to God's plans, he's a master architect. And he's put together a set of blueprints for how he's going to save the world. You see, in part one of this message called Hope, we said that we learned that Jesus is coming back for us and we can belong to him. But part two is that God has a plan to share this hope with everyone, everywhere. He's a master architect and he's got some blueprints. Hope has a plan to save the world. Now, one of the areas that is under construction in Sun Prairie is the on-ramps to 151. And I was warned by you guys. You guys told me that, you know, the state flowers, the orange construction cone, and that there's only two seasons in Wisconsin, winter and construction. And you guys couldn't be more right. Thanks for the warning. And it's amazing how much you need on-ramps to get onto the highway. And now there's traffic everywhere as everyone's just squeezing onto Windsor to get on because they can't get on in Bristol and Maine. And, oh, driving is fun now. But in the same way that we need on-ramps to get onto a highway, in order to get onto this Jesus adventure, this Jesus journey, we need an on-ramp as well. There's an on-ramp to the Jesus adventure. We can ask, how do you get started? What does it take? What do we got to do to start this Jesus adventure? But before we look into that, I would like to ask this question. Who is this all for? This whole plan of hope, this idea of hope, why did Jesus come? Why was he our designated Savior? Who is this for? And this week, I received an email. And this email was both exciting and scary at the same time. And it went like this. Hi, Ryan. I just tried to call your church, but got your voicemail. We live a few blocks from you on Michigan Avenue. Quick question for you. Are you a welcoming church to the LGBT community? I don't need a big explanation, really. Just a simple yes or no will be fine. Thank you. Sincerely, Barb. It just became real. Here's my reply. After much prayer and consideration, I want you guys to hear what I've written back to Barb, and I want you guys to know the heart of your pastor here. I wrote, "Hi there, Barb. I hope you are having a great day and have been able to enjoy this awesome weather we have been having. I'm so sorry it's taken me this long to write you back, but the answer is yes. In short, we are welcoming to anyone who is searching for answers and trying to discover who God is to them and what role he will play in their life. Focus Church is a safe place to discover God and find focus in your life, regardless of your background, race, ethnicity, orientation, history, age, gender, political affiliation, etc. This morning, I'll be sharing your question and my answer in our service as part of my message. I hope that you'll consider visiting us sometime. Have an awesome day. I'm glad we are neighbors. Pastor Ryan." That's where we stand, church. That what Jesus did, being our designated Savior, was for everyone. Regardless, there's no qualification for who it's for. They're a human being. Jesus is for them. But Pastor Ryan, there's so much stuff and requirements and things. You know what? Let me share the other half with you. Okay? We are welcoming to anyone who's trying to discover if God's for them. However, regardless of what somebody is affiliated with or who they are, if they come to us with a very different agenda, that they have no interest in discovering God, they have no interest in exploring, that they have an agenda to do harm, to cause problems, then we will address that. But we are welcoming to everyone. And so it's important that you hear my heart on this, and I believe this lines up with how Jesus was on this planet, that he was here for everyone. He came to find lost people and to save them. in order to get on this on-ramp, the first thing you got to do is you got to decide and believe. You got to decide, is Jesus for me? And you got to believe, did Jesus really die for me? Did God really take this plan? Did he really send his son? Did he really love me this much? And the Bible describes it that it's a very simple thing. You're saying, God, I'm sorry. God, I believe. God, I will follow. And in that instant, when that decision is made and when that belief takes place, that's when it happens. That's when you become a part of God's family. That's when the Bible describes your name is written in the book of life. That's when you have an assurance that you're going to be with God forever in heaven, have eternal life. That's when you can start living life and living it to its fullest. It happens in a moment. There is no other requirements. How can you say that, Pastor Ryan? Really? That's it? Our clearest example is Jesus himself hanging on the cross. There was two thieves there. They were being punished and giving their lives as punishment. And one thief was saying to Jesus, oh, aren't you the Son of God? Why don't you just get us all off these crosses? Prove who you are. And the other thief spoke up and said, what are you doing? This guy didn't do anything wrong. We deserve the punishment that we are getting. And the Bible describes that the second thief, he turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, when you enter your kingdom, will you please remember me? And Jesus looked at him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. In a moment, the thief never went to church, never really said a prayer, but he talked to Jesus. He never got baptized. He never signed a doctrine. He didn't become a member of some organization. He didn't serve anywhere. He didn't join the worship team. He didn't do all those things. It was in that moment that the decision was made, and he believed. Now, all that cool stuff takes place on the inside. And before I became your pastor, I've been a children's pastor for a really long time. And I love talking to kids about all the cool things that happens when you decide to follow Jesus. Because I describe those things of your name's in the Lamb books of life and you're going to live forever. And Jesus forgives you of all the wrong things you've ever done. And he gives you direction and gives you purpose and focus to your life. And I like to describe those things and kids get excited. But I say, but there's a problem. There's a problem. Because I can't tell that it's happened in you. You see, I've been looking on eBay forever for these goggles that I could buy and put on. It says, ooh, do they have Jesus inside? They don't exist. I wish they did. It would make life a whole lot easier. If we could figure out, do they really have Jesus inside or not? But there needs to be a way to let people know what God's already done on the inside. And that's the second part of this on-ramp. Jesus described it as he was leaving the disciples there on the side of the mountain. He said, be baptized. Be baptized. You see, we've been sharing that we're having a baptism service, our first one for Focus Church, and it's going to be up here on stage, and we're excited about it 2 weeks from now. And the exciting thing is not the fact that we're doing some religious ceremony, because really, nothing special happens when you get baptized. It's not something that, oh, because you haven't get baptized, you're not going to heaven, because all the special stuff already took place. But so why are we supposed to get baptized? You see, baptism takes your decision, your belief, to a whole other level, because it's time to let people know. You're letting everyone who's watching know. You're saying, hey, everyone that's here at Focus Church this morning, I want you all to know that God has changed me, that I have believed, I have prayed, and I'm a part of God's family now, and I'm going to live for God. And that public declaration is what baptism is. And so we celebrate when somebody gets baptized, because we're like, there's proof. They were able to tell us. They were able to show us. And the actual act of baptism actually creates a kind of a word picture for us. It's kind of a symbol. And it describes the old us, like as we go underneath the water and we come back up. It's like showing what already happened, that the old us, the us that was lost and out of focus, is gone and it's buried. And the new us is being raised up. It's a special day. Because if our decision stays private, then it's just us, and it's just me and God just trying to figure things out. But the minute I go public, then it's you and me and God, and we got to figure out this life together, what it's like to follow Jesus. It provides a level of accountability. It also provides a level of witness to say, hey, this is where I was at. I used to do this. I used to be like this. I used to have no hope, and now I found God, and I found hope, and I want you to know, so that's why I'm getting baptized. It wasn't, you know, if I describe my story, my parents did not come to find Jesus until I was 3 years old, and I quickly found Jesus as well as they started taking me to church. And I grew up in church knowing about God and learning about God, but it wasn't until I went to high school that I got serious about that this relationship thing with God is a personal thing, not something I'm borrowing from my parents. Not something that I'm just have to do, but something I want to do. And as I began getting closer to God, and God's given me direction and purpose for my life, and he's teaching me things and I'm learning things, I realized, wait a second, Mom, have I ever been baptized? And I got scared. I'm like, wait, did I just miss something really important? And my mom shared something with me that has impacted me my entire life. She said, baptism is a personal thing that nobody can decide for you. It's when you are ready to let everybody else know what God's already doing on the inside. And so at the age of 16, I got baptized. And it was a special experience for me that even though I had known Jesus all the time, and it didn't mean that now I could finally go to heaven, it just meant that now I was ready to let everyone know that this is me. This is my decision. I'm following God. Now, we have baptism service coming up in a couple weeks, and there's been many people as part of our church who have visited our church or have been part of our church a long time who have making decisions to follow Jesus. They're either rededicating their life or they're deciding for the first time to accept the gift of what God's done for them, and that's awesome. I believe our latest count, we're up to 19 people since the beginning of January. 19 people have made decisions for Jesus, and that's awesome. But here we go. We're on the on-ramp. Jesus gave instructions. What's the next thing I should do? What should I be doing? We made the decision. We decided and we believed. And now it's time to let people know. Hey, this is what God's doing in my life. I was like this and now I'm like this. And I want you guys to hold me accountable. And that's why we're doing baptism. Is so that you can sign up and you can have the opportunity to go public with what God's doing on the inside. And so we invite you to consider that, to sign up for it. And sometimes I'm asked the question, but Pastor Ryan, I was baptized like as a baby. Doesn't that count? And I'm like, well, according to this definition, baptism is a personal thing about God's already doing in your life, not what somebody decided for you. So ask yourself, did you make or were you a part of that decision to get baptized? And if you were not, then consider getting baptized and it's never too late. Now, I waited till I was 16. You want to hear about somebody waiting? Let's talk about my wife for a second. My wife was raised as a PK, a pastor's kid, whose dad pastored churches and planted churches, and then who was an evangelist for the rest of her time growing up, and she decided that God called her to ministry, that she was going to become a pastor. She went to Bible school, and she had never been baptized. And she made the decision to get baptized when she was 21, in Bible school already. Called, she actually had her ministerial license. She's like, oh, yeah, it's never too late. I want people to know what's already happening on the inside. So it's not too late for you. But you can say, hey, Pastor Ryan, you know, years ago I was on fire for God, and I made a decision for God, and I got baptized then, but If you'd seen me a year ago, you'd see that, wow, I was far from God. And through the course of what's happened here with Focus Church, I recently made a decision that it's time to get back right with God. It would be totally appropriate to get baptized again. It's okay to get baptized more than once because you're showing all of us what's God doing on the inside. I'm excited about what's about to happen here in a few weeks as we get to celebrate. And here's my hope. Here's my hope. I hope, and I won't know until you guys sign up and we take the classes, but my prayer is that on that morning for Baptism Sunday, that the stories of what God's doing in people's lives and the fact that we got to baptize so many people, that is our service that morning. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? Yes. So, Pastor Ryan, I've already done that. I decided and I believed. I've been baptized. Now what? I've done that. Now what? You've already gotten on the journey. You're on the adventure. You've done the on-ramp thing. So what are you supposed to be doing? My oldest son is 16, and he's driving, has his license. Be careful. He's on the roads. And we've been kind of watching, where is he driving, what's he doing, and we feel very comfortable with him driving around Sun Prairie, because Sun Prairie likes to put speed limit signs that say 25. And it's kind of safe if people actually follow it. You're laughing because you know it's a suggestion here in Wisconsin. Only those out-of-state people actually follow the speed limit, right? And when they actually do, you honk at them, don't you? Yeah. I was driving on the Beltline this week, and I was actually trying to be a little bit more like a Wisconsinite, and I was going above the speed limit. And I've got a guy behind me honking and, you know, trying to do sign language to me with his fingers. And he gets out behind me. He runs past me. He gives me a glare going down. And he's flying down the road. And I'm like, hey, I'm speeding already. What else do you need from me, you know? But my son, one area we have avoided with him is really getting on the highway. And he's been doing some driving where he's been going over to the west side of town, and he's really into a gaming shop that's over there, and he takes his brothers there. But we figured out all these back roads he could take to get to Middleton. However, yesterday, he had his first day on his new job. He has decided that he wants to be a golf caddy. And the golf club that he has picked is on the southwest side of town. And my wife and I are thinking about it, like, wait a second, how is he going to get there? He's going to have to go on the Beltline. And people who drive on the Beltline, they chew you up and spit you out. You know, that guy, I mean, I could just think of how my son would respond to a guy doing that to him. But, man, the other day it was even worse for me. Because I'm driving, and I've shared with some of you guys about my experience with having a rear-end collision years ago in Fort Worth, Texas, and it's kind of affected my driving ever since. That I spend a lot of my time driving looking at the rearview mirror, just making sure that nobody behind me is going to hit me. Okay, my wife tells me, you don't have to worry about it, they'll worry about it. I'm like, uh-uh. I'm going to watch, and I'm watching. I'm driving down the Beltline, and I'm looking, and I'm seeing how much distance is there between the guy behind me, and like, oh, a good amount of distance, and I'm feeling okay, when all of a sudden, a semi-truck swerves and gets right in between my bumper and the bumper front. I'm like, what in the world? What's this truck driver thinking? There's not enough room, and I'm freaking out, and I'm trying to look to see who is this truck driver, and he's waving his arms crazy. I'm like, oh, no, what's going on? And I look a little closer. It's Aubrey Crawford who's sitting back there in his FedEx truck on the Beltline, scaring me to death. Oh. And yesterday, my son had to get to his first job. First day on the job, and we weren't able to take him, and so he had to drive himself. And, of course, he uses his phone to do the GPS directions, and apparently he gets there okay, and he gets home okay, and we're like, how did you get there? Because self-admittedly, he's shared with us, I don't really like getting on the highway. I don't feel comfortable at the highway. The highway is kind of a whole other adventure for me. And he described it like this way. He's like, Dad, I just went on the road, the directions it went, and I avoided that road that goes between the lakes. And I'm like, you went on the Beltline. He's like, no, I just went on that road that goes south of the lakes. I'm like, you went on the Beltline. Like, I'm trying not to have a heart attack. He was on the Beltline yesterday, and he's going to have to do this over and over, but I'm glad he survived. But what really stood out to me as he was sharing that with me was the wording he was using. And he was describing that road between the two lakes. And I'm thinking, oh, 151. Oh, downtown. You didn't go downtown to get to the other side. And you know what's also cool? When people don't know how to describe something is when somebody first turns to God. And they don't know all the Christian language words. It hasn't been downloaded to their head of what all these words mean and everything. And they just describe it for what they know. And the other week I was talking to somebody here, and they were excited because their grandkid came for the first time on Easter Sunday. And this grandkid had never really been to church ever before. And she was very interested afterwards to find out, what did he think about church? And they asked the question that all grandparents and parents ask whenever they pick up their kid from anything. Did you have fun? Oh, yeah, I had lots of fun. But then they also asked the second question that always gets asked by every parent and grandparent when they pick them up from a church thing or anything. What did you learn? And this young man, who's 7 years old, said, well, I learned some stuff, but they kept on talking about some guy named God. And that just kind of stood out as kind of a little funny, the way how he phrased it. That guy named God, they kept on talking about him. Now we're thinking, of course we're going to talk about God. We're church, right? But it was a new concept to him, new language. And that takes us to, what should we do now? What is it that we're supposed to be doing? We have decided, we have believed, we have been baptized. So what are we supposed to be doing? And we find that in this passage today, that we're supposed to learn and obey. We're supposed to learn and obey. There are things we need to learn about God. I got the opportunity to talk with a student who came out from Chi Alpha this week, and he really had some big questions about God. And one of his big questions was, but I don't have my life right just yet. I don't know if this God, I want to make a decision for God, but I don't know it all yet, and my life is not right yet. And it actually brought joy to his heart for me to explain to him, hey, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to get it all figured out before you know God. That's what's supposed to happen afterwards. You just decide and believe. You get baptized, and then you start learning, and then you start obeying. It's a process. You start attending church where you can learn. You start reading your Bible so you can learn. You attend class on a Wednesday night or whatever the church offers so you can learn some more. But is it possible to learn everything? I mean, is it possible to arrive and no longer have a need to be learning anything about God? Let's say the answer is no. About a month ago, I was challenged, saying, what is your impossible prayer for God? I'm like, oh, what's my impossible prayer for God? And they're real specific in how they were describing, what's your impossible prayer for God? Who are you praying that God reaches? And for me, I knew exactly who it was. It was my younger brother, Eric. He has been on a crazy journey. He has the same parents as I do. He was raised in the same home I was raised in, and yet he's been far from God. And he struggled with almost every aspect of his life. And he's been trying to fill the void with other things and relationships and just stuff that's not good for you. And it's almost been impossible to really talk to him about God. And sometimes my role as a pastor has really hindered our conversations about talking about God, because for some reason he thinks I'm perfect and I know it all, and that I would judge him or condemn him, when really my impossible prayer for God is for Eric to know God. I want him to know God. And so I've been praying very consistently over the last month, and God's been moving in Eric's heart, and he wanted to call me. He said, God's doing something, and I feel like I just need to decide to get back right with God. But he said, Ryan, here's my problem. I already know the Bible. I probably know it better than the people who are at that church I visited. And that's his biggest hang-up. He's like, yeah, I know. I went to a Christian school all my life, and I know where all the books of the Bible, and I know all the history, and I know all the facts, and I even had to memorize scripture and everything. And yet what Eric doesn't realize is he doesn't know God. You see, it's one thing to have a head knowledge of who God is and what God has done, but sometimes the biggest distance between like where Eric is and where Eric needs to be, the biggest distance he's got to span is 18 inches. From here to here. See, just knowing about God is not the only thing. You've got to obey God. Now, as we progress on this journey, as we know God more and we're on this adventure, so we have learned that you learn about God and you obey God. And at different points in your life, there are things to learn. There are things to do. As a matter of fact, for the rest of your life, there are things to learn and things to do. You will never learn everything you can about God. You will never become super perfect Christian. Never. We're all imperfect. We will all make mistakes. We will never arrive. There's always opportunity to learn. You see, I love talking about this big word. It's a big theological word, and you don't hear me use a lot of big theological words, but I like sharing this one. Because it kind of helps to understand what is this really all about, this whole Jesus adventure. And this big theological word is called a sanctification. Big word. It'd be awesome on the board game that you're playing with the letters, right? Sanctification. And what it simply means is this. It's the process from that decision to follow God until we're with God of becoming more like God. And it is a journey, it is not a destination. It's a continual process, and there's always another level, there's always another thing. And this has nothing to do with your age, it has nothing to do with your experience. I mean, you can be an older person and be very young in your relationship with God. And you could be a young person and be very advanced in your relationship with God. It has nothing to do with about time, and it simply has to do with, have I been learning and have I been obeying? Learn, obey. Learn, obey. You see, with each thing that we are taught, with each thing we learn, there's something for us to do. And that's why here at Focus Church, we like to say we're a church that does something. And this applies to our individual journeys, that we do something. God's prompting me to do something. I feel like I'm supposed to say something. I feel like I'm supposed to do something. I feel like I'm supposed to pray about something. And then when you obey, your faith grows. You begin to understand more. You begin to recognize God's voice and God's direction in your life. But again, that's not the sum total of the journey. Your life is not meant to be simply about learning and obeying. But see, there's another part that's just as important. You've got to be spreading hope by sharing your story and his story. And we make excuses for this one. You know, the first part of what Jesus just talked about as he was talking to his disciples, he said, go and make disciples. Go and make followers. This requires action. This requires risk. How do we do that? We're able to share hope by sharing the story of what God's done with my life and sharing the story of what God's done for all of us. But we say, oh, but I don't know enough about the Bible. I wouldn't be able to answer their tough theological questions. I need more time. I need to soak in a little more. I need to be fed a little bit more. I need to attend church a little bit more. I need God just, you know, I need to be a little bit more spiritual before I get to this whole other part of sharing my story. And if we're not careful, we can catch a very dangerous disease in this regard. This disease deals with that when you have to analyze everything and know every possible outcome before it even happens, and know every possible detail and contingency plan and everything, to where you're trying to figure it all out, to where you end up doing nothing. I like to call it analysis paralysis. That you got to analyze it all. You got to figure it all out before you do anything, and you end up doing nothing. Philip, in Acts chapter 8, is following God's direction. And he's seeking God, and he's learning, and he's obeying. And the Bible describes that God led him to say, hey, walk outside the city and just start walking down this highway. And he was walking down the highway. And he was walking, and there was kind of a procession kind of passing him up, probably like a big old FedEx semi-truck passing him up. And in it was an Ethiopian treasurer. They call him a eunuch. He had a very high stature in the Ethiopian government and worked directly for the queen of Ethiopia. And this procession is going along, and this is probably a big rig-type procession. Here's just Philip walking along. And God prompts Philip to say, get a little closer to that chariot. And so he walks over closer to that chariot. And as he's walking down the highway, just saying, okay, God, whatever you're trying to do, I'm listening, I'm obeying, what is it? And he begins hearing something. He's hearing what's going on inside this chariot. And here's this guy in there. He's got a copy of the scrolls. He's actually got a copy of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and he's reading it, and he's reading it out loud. And Philip recognizes, whoa, he's reading the Bible. Wow. And so he gets up the guts to just simply ask the guy a question. Hey, do you understand what you're reading there? And the guy looks down. How can I understand this unless somebody tells me what it means? And Philip says, I can help you with that. And so they looked at the passage of Scripture describing how Jesus will be sacrificed and how he'd give up his life. And Philip goes on to begin explaining, here is the good news story. Here's what Jesus did for you. He died for you. He gave up his life to pay the price, the penalty for your sin, for everything that you have done and everything you will do. And because of that, God raised him from the dead and made it possible for you to have eternal life. And you now can be a part of God's family because you've got to decide and you've got to believe. And this eunuch was hearing this story. And he's like, what do I got to do? Let's do so. He's like, wait a second. We're coming up on the side of the highway. There's a pond right here. Can I get baptized? And Philip says, as long as you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, yes, you can get baptized. And so, immediately, the Ethiopian eunuch stopped his chariot and said, halt, everybody, I'm getting out. We're walking over to that pond over there. Hurry, Tainage Pond or something, you know. And in that moment, Philip took him and baptized him. All because Philip was just listening to God, and he was obeying God. And when the opportunity came, he just shared God's story. And we can look in the history books, and we can find out what happened. And I believe that was the beginning of the move of God in Africa. Because Philip was obedient. Now, this is the plan. Learn and obey. Share the hope by telling your story and his. It's like a roundabout. You kind of never get off. You're on this journey. You never arrive. There just happens to be new things and new things we do and new ways we trust God and new things that we learn. There's always something. You can say, oh, I don't need to go to church because I've heard every sermon that could possibly be preached. There's always something you can learn. I've already read that Bible passage, and I've read the Bible through 5 times in a row now. There's nothing else I can learn. You want to bet? There's always something you can learn. There's always something, because none of us arrive. But let me give you a word of caution here, though. With this plan, this God plan to bring hope to the entire planet, you've got to do it equally. You've got to do it in balance. You've got to do it in balance. Have you ever been to a gym? And in the gym, you see the people all working out. And inevitably, in every single gym, you've got this one guy who you can tell that he hates leg workouts and he loves upper body. So he's got a big, buff upper body and his legs are itty bitty. He does the stuff he likes to do, and he doesn't do the stuff he doesn't like to do. And he does it out of balance. And his whole idea, this whole thing, is we've got to do it in balance. We've got to do it equally. Learn and obey. Share our story. And then keep on going. We've got to repeat, knowing that Jesus is always with us. That's a great promise that Jesus gave to us. That we're not alone on this adventure. And as much as we are on this adventure and this journey, let me just ask you, don't ever stop the journey. There's so many times we allow the potholes in life make us pull over and say, I'm just on the side of the highway. I'm not sure I can go any further. You know, this person who said they were a Christian, oh, the way they treated me, I can't do this. I don't want to go and become like them, and so I'm just not going to go. We find an excuse or we find a reason to just pull over on the side of the road and say, I'm not going to continue. Some of the most heart-wrenching stories I've heard is when somebody's pulled over and they kind of stalled their journey with God because a pastor has damaged them. Don't let anything stop you. Don't let anything keep you from what God has for you. This is a journey worth living. We have a promise that as we are on this journey, like I said, it's not a promise that we're going to be happy. We are going to face troubles and we're going to face trials, and it's not always going to be easy. But we have a promise that living this life is living life to its fullest. When we have true purpose and true focus to everything we do. So, how can we change the world? And one of my favorite things is to look over on YouTube, and it's amazing how with YouTube that anyone with a camera and a computer can become semi-famous. They can become an alternate personality, and they can share whatever their platform is or whatever their thing that they're about, and there's a lot of people who have gone off the woo deep end doing that, but there's one shining star that I love watching everything this guy does, because it kind of catches you off guard. You see, there's a young man, a young boy, who decided that he was going to name himself president. And he called himself Kid President. And he likes to give advice to people. And today, Kid President has some advice for us. Now, I don't know if Kid President knows God, but I find it kind of interesting that in this guy's solution for changing the world, it sounds awful like another set of blueprints that we just looked at. So let's take a moment and let's hear from Kid President's point of view how we can change the world.
There are a lot lots of ideas how you can change the world. Some people think you should just complain about it. That won't change the world. It'll just make it bad. Some people think you have lots of money. Make it rain everywhere you go. Holla for a dollar.
Some people think you have to be really loud and yell a lot. It's like with a bullhorn shouting.
Hey, you! Yeah, you! Do it my way right now! You heard?
Other people choose to just make fun of everything. That's dumb, that's dumb. Everyone's dumb. It's easier to make fun of stuff, but it's cooler to make stuff. Some people think changing the world can only be done by the smartest person in the world. Just put them in a room, let them figure it out.
The solution of world hunger?
Food. Wow, that was like so amazing. Some people see the bad in the world and they just decide to ignore it. But that won't help anything.
Some people think you have to be really famous and super cool.
In fact, lots of people think you have to be really powerful to make a difference. Like being mayor, or senator, or president. But the truth is, a title doesn't make you more important.
The world is changed by you. It's one person filled with love. And they just have to live it out, so they do something awesome. Then that person is filled with love, and they do something awesome. It just goes on and on and on and on. And the next thing you know, everything's awesome.
Some people think it's impossible to change the world.
It's impossible to change the world.
Well, you can see why they could think that. Living in the world with kids who are hungry, people who are homeless, families weren't happy. I'm just trying to figure it out like everybody else, man. But I do know this, though. Next time you feel overwhelmed or totally alone, remember this. Things don't have to be the way they are. The world is changed by ordinary people. Little people living out big love. And that's what gives the world a reason to dance.
If one person who's filled with love does something awesome for another person, an ordinary person, not someone with title or power or prestige or money, or ordinary, kind of like you and kind of like me, when we have God, we've got something. Doing something awesome, sharing the story, helping someone else discover God. And as that goes on, and as that goes on, and as that goes on, the world can be changed. Something that always blows my mind, being a history buff and understanding history and seeing how things go, is that if at any one point in the last 2,000 years that people just gave up sharing the story of what God did, then we wouldn't be here today. But it has continued. And there's been hope spread over the ages. There's been people who have been hurt that find comfort. There's been people who need healing that find health. There's been people who have needed love that have found love. People who need relationship have found true relationships. Together, we can change the world. Jesus was designated to be our Savior. He came to this planet and he showed exactly who God was. He lived a perfect life without sin. He paid the price with his life for ours. God raised him from the dead as a victory over sin, hell, and the grave. It is now possible for us to have eternal life in him. And we have hope that he is coming back, and hope has a plan to save the world. And it involves ordinary people like you and like me. This is the story of the designated Savior. Let's pray. God, we're just now wrapping up the story you've been writing for a long time on how you loved us so much that you sent your Son. You made it possible that through him, we could be saved. That we can decide and that we can believe. And after that, we should show everybody else by getting baptized. And then we ask the question, what now? And that really is the answer for what is life afterwards. And that's to learn and obey and to share our stories and to share your story and to repeat it knowing you're always there. This is our journey. This is our adventure. Help us, God. Help us to stay moving on the journey. Help us to stay moving on the adventure. Don't allow the potholes of life, the struggles, to stop us. Don't allow us to see the exits and get off. Help us to be able to journey through to the end, always growing, always changing, always learning, always obeying, always sharing. This is your plan for saving the world. Thank you so much that we get to be a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen.